difficult passages, and this is the final one in our series. It's 1 John 1, 8-10, compared with 1 John 5:18. And this, of course, is in the letter of John. This is John the Apostle, who was the last apostle. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship because this is hour two of our Sunday session, so we will get right into it. So first of all, we'll read 1 John 1, 8-10, and then we'll read 1 John 5:18, and we'll see the difficulty, and then we'll untangle it forthwith. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if, which is a third-class condition in the Greek, it means maybe you will and maybe you won't, we, this of course is to believers, so this is a passage to people that are already saved, and then say, laleo, that we have no sin. And here this refers to the old sin nature because harmartia is in the singular. It refers to the old sin nature. And every human has an old sin nature. So when people say, well, why is this happening in the world? Why is that happening in the world? And of course on the internet people have a lot of vast conspiracy theories about this, that, and the other thing. The bottom line is just people have an old sin nature. And most of them are too dumb to engage in some type of a conspiracy to do this and do that. They just really don't have the brains. And most people are very ignorant about everything associated with the truth. And those three categories of truth, of course, the divine institutions. Number two, the gospel. And number three, Bible doctrine. But the bottom line is they have an old sin nature. And believers, this is the we, have no old sin nature, is what we should translate this as. They got an old sin nature. The moment you're saved, it's true, you're in the top circle, you're in eternal security. It's true that you're filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment, but it's also true that you're going to sin after you're saved. In fact, you can rack up a whole lot of sins after you're saved. Abraham, for example, sinned more after he saved than before he saved, because he got saved as a teenager, and he lived to 100 plus. So, yeah, he racked up most of his sins as a believer. Sins come in three categories, of course. You have mental attitude sins, you have sins of the tongue, you have the overt sins. So the old sin nature does not depart the body once you become a believer. You're still stuck with it. We studied the old sin nature, and Paul, of course, wrote about this many times. In fact, one of his more revealing renditions about his status was, I don't understand what I'm doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do those things. What is going on? Well, the old sin nature. So the old sin nature, of course, is genetically formed, and all of us are born with it. The good news is, as you study the doctrine of the old sin nature in your book, is that when you die, the old sin nature is no longer haunting you, no longer has control of you. So as a believer, though, there's a competition between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the old sin nature. And the question is, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Is your life going to be controlled under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or are you going to be controlled by the lust pattern of your old sin nature? Now, the old sin nature, of course, has two components to it. I'm drawing up a diamond on the board. It has an area of strength, well, it has an area of sin, and human good. So it produces sin, but it also produces human good. And a whole lot of human good is produced by the old sin nature. And, of course, you have a trend. You have a trend towards I think I misspelled it, but that's lasciviousness, which is a fancy word for saying partying. You get drunk, you chase members of the opposite sex, or some people chase members of the same sex. You know, all sorts of sins that we can all identify as sins. And then the other one, your aesthetic. And I can misspell that too, but spell check will kill you. Aesthetic means you're basically contemplating your navel in the universe and wearing diapers and looking off as a holy person. You know, you're into self-righteousness and you're an ascetic, kind of like Mahatma Gandhi or one of those types. You just sit around and contemplate things. You would never think of doing this or doing that and the other thing. So these are trends in the old sin nature. Paul, for example, was over here on this side. He was an ascetic. He said, I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived. Not because he bumped off a few people on this side of the equation, which when he's lascivious, but because he was self-righteous. Because ascetic people are very self-righteous, which is a huge sin. Now, most of our churches today Christians come in all sorts and, you know, types and sizes and everything else and different sin natures. So Christians that have a trend towards lasciviousness, they usually don't go to the big churches. The Christians that have a trend towards asceticism, they all flock to the big churches because it's not hard for them to stay out of the bars. This person, it's very hard to stay out of the bars. And so birds of a feather flock together. And once in a while, though, these aren't absolute. Once in a while, an ascetic person will slip off the wagon and commit a sin over here. You know, they'll go on off a camping trip or sometime and they fornicate with somebody. Oh, my God, it's the end of the world. And once in a while, this person here will try to reform themselves and act like an ascetic. But they just can't help themselves. And so it goes back and forth. But the old sin nature will tempt you to commit a sin. When you commit the sin, of course, you're out of fellowship and you're into the carnal Christian of the cosmic system. So we are all sinned. At time one, when you receive a temptation to sin from the old sin nature, and we're going to cover this in more detail, but you've got to make a decision. It's not a sin to be tempted. You got to make a decision. Will I do the sin or not do the sin? At time two, if your answer is yes, I will do the sin, at that moment, you're out of fellowship and you're here, and then the sin follows. The sin follows immediately. But what puts you out of fellowship, technically speaking, is the decision to do it. And the time period between here and here might be a split second. Because you say, the decision is, I'm going to gossip, blah, 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 blah. There you go. You didn't lose a beat. Whereas you might have a decision to do this and that might take 5 minutes before you actually fulfill the entire sin. If you're murdering somebody, you may have beaten them to death. It might take about 5 minutes to kill them. So it took you 5 minutes to do it. But you were actually out of fellowship when you consented to do the sin. And that's the battle point right there between yes and no and yes and no. So he starts out with, if we say that we have no sin. Now why would John say this? Same reason James said this for these other people in the last hour. A lot of phony baloney Christians say, I'm a spiritual believer, I never sin. Or I just cut down and I hardly ever sin. They're liars. What they've done is mostly, or at one point they're over here and now they're over here. So they're very self-righteous. Like a cigarette smoker that doesn't smoke anymore. They can't stand to be around smokers, and they're very self-righteous. Fuck that. Those are putting nails in your coffin and all of those stuff. They're worse than the person that kind of says, well, you know, would you mind, you know, stepping outside and blowing that stuff? Not that I really care, but, you know, it irritates my eyes. They don't really get that upset about it. But a reformed smoker, they're crusaders. They want to get rid of everything. So, you know, as someone that has tolerance, we just, you know, live and let live. But they want to reform everything. So we have here, if we confess our sins, these are people that, you know, Paul's recognized. Oh, excuse me, verse 8. If we say we have no old sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. It's bad when somebody else deceives you, but when you deceive yourself, that's pretty bad. You're living in a system of deception that you self-impose on yourself. And the truth, that word is aletheia, is not in us. Where is it in you? Well, that's the mature believer. You don't have any truth in you. So if you say that you have an old sin nature, you're deceiving yourself because this is a fundamental principle of Bible doctrine and you've heard this Bible doctrine, but you reject it. And if you reject Bible doctrine, it won't do you any good at all. You've got to believe the doctrine for it to do you any good. So he says, the truth, there's no truth in you. If you say that you have no old sin nature, of course you do. And then verse 9 says, if, which is a third class condition again, we confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or decide as in a court case, our sins. Notice that this is in the plural. Verse 8 is in the singular. Verse 9 is in the plural. These are personal sins. So personal sins, the old sin nature is here. It's a reality. It's in the it's genetically in your body. And so the byproduct is sins. When you consent to do the temptation, you sin. And that's why it's in the plural, because you're going to do a lot of sins. You're probably going to rack up a few today and tomorrow and the next day. That's where we have the concept of rebound. But we'll study that in just a second as well. So if we confess our sins, here's how you deal with your sins. Because when you have the old sin nature, you're going to sin. And how do we? And when you sin, you're a carnal believer. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He here is God the Father. He's faithful and righteous. Faithful means He does it every time. This is part of the attributes of God. He's absolute, immutable. He cannot change. And that's good. You don't want a God that's going to change. One day He's this way, one day He's that way. No, He's immutable. He cannot change. Never was a time when He was anything other than what He is right now with those attributes. So He is faithful. He'll do the same thing every time. Every time. And righteous. He can do it because of His righteousness, because you are His child. So He will do it and He can do it because His righteousness has been satisfied already. And that's what justification means, to be rendered righteous. To forgive us our sins. And that, of course, is in the plural. He forgives those sins. Why does He forgive them? Why is it right? Why is He righteous to do this? Those are sins. Jesus Christ died for all your sins already. Those sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. You weren't even born. So, He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the unknown sins that you do that you don't even know are a sin. So if you're tempted to do something, you don't even know it's a sin, you said yes and you do it anyway, you're still going to be here. You even know it's a sin. Okay, well, you'll know pretty soon, because you will do a known sin pretty quickly after you do an unknown sin. Because it's when you're here, it's much easier to keep sinning because you don't have the protection of being encapsulated with God the Holy Spirit. And so, but He cleanses you from all the unknown sins. So if you build up about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, 10 unknown sins, you do a known sin, you confess the known sin, they're all 11 or 12 are wiped away. And you're back in fellowship. And also, the cleansing here of all unrighteousness also includes all the human good you did. Because when you're here, you can produce a lot of human good. And none of that's rewardable by God. God's not interested in your human good. But when you produce anything here, it's called divine good. There's the Greek word, agathos. Anything you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit is called divine good. So you can make peanut butter sandwiches for people. That's divine good. If you do it here, it's human good, no rewards at all. So a lot of unbelievers do a lot of human good, but they don't get any rewards in terms of their spiritual life. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Now this is a person that says, I don't have an old sin nature. And so this is a person that says, I don't have an old sin nature, therefore, of course, I don't sin. Now, you might have some people say that I have an old sin nature, but I don't sin. So you can have two different categories here. Category one would be verse 8, person says, I don't have an old sin nature, therefore, I don't sin. Or you could have somebody who says, I have an old sin nature, but it never gets to me. I don't sin. So if we say that we have not sinned, plural, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You have no Bible doctrine in you. You make God a liar because God says you do sin. So somebody's wrong. You say you don't sin and God says you do sin. So who's right and who's wrong? And you're arrogant enough to say, well, I'm right and God's not right. And I've run across these people before where they say, well, you know, I don't sin. My sins don't shock me because they're over here. Well, they shock God. They just don't shock you. Okay, so these are the personal sins in time, which is verse 10. So we have that premise. Now let's go over to 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18, where it says, we, this is again believers, when he says we use the same concept in verses 8, 9, and 10. We. Here he's saying the same thing. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Now, when are you born of God? Well, you're born of God when you're born again at the point Y. When you become a Christian, you're born of God. So John's saying that no one who is born of God sins. That's in the plural. That's personal sins. So John is saying here, no one who's born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one does not touch him. And verse 19, he says, just for extra bonus points here, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's true. Satan is the ruler of the world. But back to our difficult verse here, we know that no one who is born of God sins. So how can you say this, that if you're born of God, you don't sin, when he just told us in the first chapter that you do sin all the time? So now he's saying that if you're a born-again believer, you don't sin. Well, it says no one who is born of God. So this is a technical problem. It's not a conflict at all. It just describes in more detail the mechanics. Because if you're born of God, when you're in this bottom circle, you cannot sin. When you're right here, you can't sin. Impossible. Because you can't be in here if you sin. So you cannot sin when you're born in here. You can be tempted all you want to by the old sin nature at time one. These are temptations. And if you say no, you're born of God, you can't sin. Impossible. When you're here, you cannot sin. There's no sin inside of here whatsoever. But see, we see how this works. If you say yes to the temptation, you are immediately thrown over here. And this is where the sin occurs. The sin actually occurs here, but your decision pushes you out. And the second you're pushed out, you sin all the time over here. You cannot sin here. You got to get out of here first. So how do you get out of here? Say yes. You say yes. I told you this story before, but the story stuck in my mind. When I was learning doctrine years ago, Colonel Thieme told the story that was told to him by another pastor teacher that had a ministry out to the Navajos. And the Navajos are out there in the Southwest. And he was trying to explain to them how the conflict between the filling of the Holy Spirit worked with the old sin nature. And so with the Indians, he said, it says like you have two dogs that are fighting. And he used the illustration just from black and white. So you got a black dog, you got a white dog. And of course, white illustrates the light and black illustrates the darkness in the Bible. And so he says, you have the white dog and the black dog, and they're fighting all the time. Well, that's true. The old sin nature is fighting for control of your soul all the time. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can be out of this bottom circle. The Holy Spirit is fighting for control of your soul all the time. And then the Indians asked, well, who's going to win? And the pastor said, the dog that wins is the one that you say, sick 'em. That's the dog that wins. So it's your decision. It's your decision. If you say to the one dog to win, they're going to win the fight. If you say to the other dog to win, they're going to win the fight. So he said, the one that wins the fight is the one that you say, sick 'em. So basically, it's your personal decision. The fact that the old sin nature exists, the fact that you sin, those are realities. If you don't recognize those realities, the truth is not in you, and you call God a liar. But so when John is talking here, he's talking about a very technical point. Because when you're here, you're insulated. You cannot sin. The devil can't do anything to you at all. Your old sin nature has no power over you whatsoever. But it gets power when you say yes to the temptation that comes along. And when you say yes, you're here and you sin. So you can't sin here. That's all John's saying in chapter 5, 18, 1 John 5, 18. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't sin. You're born of God. Impossible. So you've got to get out of here first. How do you get out? When you say yes to the temptation. Boom. And usually the sin follows very quickly. What is the sin? Well, sin of the tongue, mental attitude sin, or an overt sin. Well, the three categories. Sins comes in those three categories. So just to recap, sin is here. The old sin nature is a reality. When you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin. But when you are tempted, if you succumb to the temptation, so it's not a temptation to, we'll just use gossip. You hear gossip. And you say, man, I'd really like to pass that on. Well, you haven't done it yet. So it's not a sin to be tempted. We're tempted all the time. But when you say, sick 'em, you're out. And therefore, you will do that sin. Now, you might not be able to get to the water cooler for another 5 minutes because it's not a coffee break. But the first thing you're going to do at that coffee break is start flapping those gums. But see, you were already out 5 minutes before the coffee break began. You are already in a state of carnality, and the sin will follow. For you've done two sins already, right? Right? You've done the mental attitude sin, because boom, as soon as you did that, and then just flapping your jaws, you're doing the verbal sin. And there you go. And so that's what John is saying. So apparently a difficult passage is not a difficult passage. And just for one final point, you'll notice in the context also, you'll notice that 1 John 5:18 is in bold, which means it's a change of thought from the previous verse. The previous verse dealt with the sin, with the sin unto death. The sin unto death. And we know that a believer can die the sin unto death. If you stay out of fellowship long enough and never rebound and refuse Bible doctrine, you are a candidate for the sin unto death. Well, God will just kill you off early. And you will never achieve what you were supposed to achieve, which is maturity. You never got there. So you did it to yourself. And John says, look, if someone's dying the sin unto death, you don't even have to make a prayer for that person. Just leave them alone, and God will deal with them. But we also know that candidates for the sin unto death, you have to, it's called reversionism. You have to, there's our diagram. You start out as a baby believer, you grow to a mature believer. If you never learned any Bible doctrine as a baby believer, you're not really a candidate for the sin unto death. You had to start advancing. You had to get to some level. Then you're a candidate for the sin unto death. So for everybody in this Bible class, you are now a candidate for the sin unto death. Congratulations. If you've attended two or three Bible classes, you're now a candidate to die a horrible and miserable death because you've turned your back on Bible doctrine. Now, this is, you know, you can turn your back on me. It doesn't matter. I'm just a person. And so if I'm not your cup of tea, we'll find somebody else that is. But do not turn your back on Bible doctrine. Because I've got my old sin nature myself. And I sin, you know, here and there, up and down. So I've got my own trials and tribulations. I just don't tell you. You don't tell me, please. We'll all be fine. So it's not really that, oh, I'm saying that you got to come to this Bible class. Or no, not at all. You got to go to some Bible class, though. And if I'm not the one for you, well, God, the Holy Spirit will drop the one for you in your lap because he's assigned someone to you in eternity past to get you to that level. Otherwise, he wouldn't be fair. And in his timing, he will drop it in your lap. Then you got to make the decision, will I expose myself? And this is, that's why we have the word endure in the last Bible class. It's a race. When you run around the track, Paul used that example. It takes time to run around the track. And it's hard. And sometimes you got to kick it in, and sometimes you got to be smart about how you go around the curve there, and you don't get distracted by other people yelling at you, or you're worrying about this, or you might lose by turning around, look at something. It's a process. And there are many things that Satan doesn't want you to be a mature believer, but he's not your biggest enemy. Your biggest enemy is you, and the control of your old sin nature that doesn't want you to do it either. So it's just a matter of endurance. So you identify, I've got to learn Bible doctrine, and you don't let anything stop you. That's all you do. Just keep going. As Paul says, not everybody wins the race. And boy, is that true. Most Christians don't even get on the track. They're saved, but they don't even get out on the field. But there's thousands of them that are glad-handing each other right now on this very Sunday morning. And again, I one of my humorous things that I said many times, I like to turn on the radio driving into Bible class from Bernie. And today was a woozy. Oh my golly. This idiot's talking about the blood of Christ and how the blood pumps through your body and the blood this, the blood that. He doesn't understand what the blood stands for. It has nothing to do with the literal blood that pumped through Jesus' veins. It has to do with the analogy to the Old Testament sacrifices. And then he went on to say that, something about that that you can't sin because the blood of Christ covers you. And what? I mean, it's just weird stuff. Weird. Absolutely weird. And that's one of the good things about knowing Bible doctrine. You can listen to these people. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, they suck a lot of people into the vortex of their lies. But again, you can't be sucked in unless you want to be sucked in. Boards are old friend, the volition of your soul. If you're on negative signals, they'll suck you in a heartbeat. If you're on positive signals, they might get you for a little bit, but you will emerge because God has to give you accurate Bible doctrine. And with that Bible doctrine, you can rightly divide the word of truth. So as we close out our difficult passages series, which we're closing out right now, we've seen you know, apparent discrepancies, apparent difficulties. There's other passages that people will identify, and we tried to cover some of the big ones as we move forward. But I think we've got the major ones that people get all confused and all upset with. We could go through the book of Revelation, of course, but there's lots of little difficulties in Revelation, and I would encourage you to get the go to the website and download the lessons, and you can go lesson by lesson by lesson. But these are some of the gotcha difficult passages that people that don't know Bible doctrine or think they know just enough to be dangerous will do the gotcha with. Well, they haven't got us, and because we know the truth, and we can rightly divide the truth, and God expects us to know everything in this book. The book is very thick, a lot of information in here, but that's because it repeats itself, and that's how we all learn. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to bless this nation and move us forward as the pivots in this nation, where that blessing flows through us to our people here in this country. Sanctify us, set us apart, challenge us, and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen.